Because the wise, the righteous, the upright are synonymous in Proverbs, and so are the fool and the wicked and the scoffer, the violent. That's the other group of people in Proverbs. You see, it's not just a foolish person in that they don't know things. You know, like think of it this way. There's a lot of like people who don't know things. For instance, I don't know things. You know, think of knowing where the right direction to go. I am quite literally just navigationally challenged. I am so bad at directions. I've gotten lost in my own city, in my own area, so many times. As an adult, not as a child, as an adult, I have this tendency to get lost. I remember when I first started learning to drive, and I would get behind the wheel with my dad in the passenger seat as I was learning. You never go with mom. It's a terrible idea. Mom freaks out. But dad stays cool, calm, and collected. And man, I grew up going to my grandma's house every Sunday night. I looked it up to this today, the distance from the route from my childhood home to grandma's house. It's less than 3 miles, and it's no more than 4 turns total that you have to make. And I remember getting in the car, you know, I'm like 16 years old, whatever it is. And I start the engine, and dad's sitting there. He's all right, let's go to Nana's house. They go, you're going to have to help me out. You're going to have to give me some more guidance than that, because I'm just kind of, it's this way, right? Nope, it's the other way. All right, just which, when I back out the driveway, which way am I going to, do? What am I supposed to face for this? I'm just so bad with directions, and I'm young enough, I'm old enough to remember a time before the smartphone. But I'm young enough that I don't remember too much time before there was the internet. And so I remember when Amy and I got married, and we went on our honeymoon, it wasn't quite time for we didn't have like iPhones or anything like that. But we had this thing called MapQuest. And you guys remember MapQuest? I remember back in the day, the Thomas guide that my dad had stuffed, you know, in the seat in the back. And that's my wife. My wife is a walking Thomas guide. She's amazing. She knows where to go all the time. She's like, she's great. But, what Amy and I did, because we flew up to Oregon for our honeymoon, and we printed all the directions on MapQuest before we left. And so we had them all. We put them in our backpacks and our luggage and stuff. And all right, this is how we get from the airport to the bed and breakfast. And so we're going to get from this area to Portland. And, we had it all MapQuested out. And because I'm just directionally challenged. You know, I love Siri telling me what to do as I'm going somewhere. My wife hates Siri. She turns Siri off. She just wants to look at the map, and she's got her own better way every time to get somewhere. But I'm not built like that. And the Bible, for that reason, would not call me a fool. It would just be an area of non-expertise in my life, just things that I don't know. Because it doesn't have to do with my character. See, Proverbs isn't trying to give us academic smarts. Proverbs isn't trying to give us street smarts. It's trying to shape our character. And even just to stay on the subject of driving, I mean, you think of people on the road who you would call foolish. And it's not the type of people who maybe are just, you know, going too slow, or they're kind of taking their time and they can't really pick what lane. You can kind of forgive people for these reasons. It can be like, hey, maybe they're new to driving. Maybe they're new to the country. Maybe they don't know that the speed limit is really a speed minimum. You know, you can come up with excuses for them. But the ones on the road you would call a fool are the ones who are so impatient they're putting everyone else at risk. It's the ones who, you know, they can't put down their phone while they're driving. And you're like, that person is such a fool. It's so selfish, because it's deeper than just whether they understand all the ins and outs of the road laws and driving, and it's more about, do they even care about other people? It's more about their character. It's more about who they are on the inside. And so I want to stress to us this point, that is what Proverbs is about. And tonight we're going to look at some of the very kind of general characteristics of wise people through the book of Proverbs. And the first point tonight is the confidence of the wise. I mean, if you're going to start somewhere, you got to start on the ground that we're standing on. Or maybe you can say what we're leaning on, which is what we just talked about in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and to not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. God is there for us to lean on and not to lean on myself. I mean, I can't even, like, you physically cannot lean on yourself, you know? But God is the one who we can lean upon. We can trust upon him. He will support us. His wisdom, his character, who he is, his love for us, all of those things will hold us up if we're willing to trust him. And so wisdom starts with who we put our trust in. And our trust needs to be in God. Proverbs 28, verses 25 through 26 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." And we'll talk about pride in a few moments. But, and remember the parallelism. So he sets up a contrast. He who is of a proud heart is going to be compared to he who trusts in the Lord. The one who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but the one who trusts the Lord will be prospered. And then verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." The wise person puts the trust of his or her heart in the Lord and not in their own heart. And again, we talked about this a little bit last week about the Disney princess theology of following your heart. It doesn't work. That's not the wise person in the book of Proverbs. The wise person in the book of Proverbs puts their trust in the Lord, and the Lord makes them prosper. Actually, it's literally that he makes us fat, which we wouldn't usually like. You know, I mean, don't blame God for that. God made me fat. But it's the idea of success. It's the idea of prospering that God causes us to prosper when we put our trust in him. The essence of foolishness is trusting in yourself. The essence of wisdom is to trust in the Lord. And this trust has to be total. When I mentioned to you trusting in the Lord, you may think of like, okay, when I enter some difficulty, when I get into some danger, I'm going to not be anxious and I'm going to trust God to take care of it. Which is true. That's something that we should do. When we come across something difficult in life, of course, the Lord uses our efforts and the wisdom that he gives us, right? You don't just sit back and do nothing, but we have to learn to trust him and to not worry and to not be anxious. But this kind of trust doesn't stop there. It has to be a total trust in the Lord. It's not like a trust only when we need it, but it's in complete trust all the time in God. I'll give you an example. My children might trust me when they're in danger. My youngest daughter, she is deathly afraid of dogs. So whenever a dog comes within, 50 yards of her, she hears a faint bark in the distance. She comes running to me. At that moment, she trusts me. She, Dad's going to pick me up and Dad's going to keep me safe. But when I assign my children a bedtime or I put a plate of vegetables in front of them, they might not trust me so much. Dad, I don't know if this is best for me. Dad, I think an extra half hour of staying awake might be better for me. Dad, I think that a bowl of ice cream rather than a bowl of broccoli is going to be better than me. Of course, I like to give them ice cream because that usually means I get ice cream. But you get my point that sometimes when I try to give my children things that are good for them, but that put limitations, they don't fit their exact desires at the moment. They might not trust me for those things because those things come in conflict with what they want at the moment. And that's not total trust. Now, do you see the comparison in our relationships with God? It's not just jumping into God's arms when there's some danger in my life, which again, we certainly can do, we should do, he wants us to do. But it's saying, God, even when you stick a bedtime and a bowl of broccoli in front of me, I'm going to trust you for what's good for me. Even when it goes against my common sense, when it goes against what I immediately want or think is best for me in the moment, when I open your word and it conflicts with my feelings, it conflicts with my desires, it conflicts with what I think is right and logical, I am going to trust what you have to say instead of what I think and instead of what I feel. See, that's a total trust. And in those moments, I hear the barking of a dog out in the distance. I can also jump into his arms and be free from my worries and free from my anxieties. And I acknowledge him in all of my ways. And trust in the Lord is most clearly expressed in prayer. Our trust in God is most clearly expressed in prayer. And I have this quote for you on the screen. The degree to which you fail to pray is the degree to which you trust in something other than God. And someone said a form of this quote. I just kind of reworded it, made it my own, because I don't remember exactly how it was said. But when I heard this years ago, it struck me to the heart. Because maybe like some of you guys, I struggle with prayerlessness at times. And I realized that if I really trusted God, if I desperately trusted him, if I was like, God, I am only going to go where you go. I'm only going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to trust your plan for my life absolutely, completely, no matter what. I would pray more because I'd need to hear from him. I'd need him to answer me. I would need his help. I would need his strength. I would need his wisdom for every single situation in every moment. So when I fail to pray, it shows that I'm just not acknowledging him in all my ways. I'm not trusting him. I'm willing to figure this out for myself. The degree to which you fail to pray is the degree to which you trust in something other than God. It's foundational to biblical wisdom because trusting ourselves essentially removes God from the equation. When I trust myself, I'm simply removing God from the equation. And doesn't this sound like what we talked about last week, the fear of the Lord? You're going to see this common thread. There's different nuances, but fearing God and trusting God are essentially the same thing because it's counting God as the most crucial component to every situation. It's adding that "but God" to everything in my life. I'm going through this difficulty. I'm going through this really hard time of conflict within my family. But God is the most important part of the equation. I'm going to turn to him. I'm being really tempted to jump into this sin, and I'm justifying all the ways that it's okay to me to do this. It's okay for me to go back with this group of friends. It's okay for me to watch this TV show. It's okay for me to fudge the numbers on this document or whatever it might be, and I'm trying to justify it. And then I say, but God, because I'm counting him as the most crucial component in this equation. What he thinks and what he prioritizes is the most important thing in my life. We keep him at the center. We trust him. We fear him. His priorities are not just the most important priorities. His priorities are the only priorities for my life. That's what it means to fear God and to trust God. And of course, it's not just ourselves that we can trust in. It's other people. And so Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." When we fear people, it's a trap. Now think of this comparison of the fear of people to the fear of the Lord. When I fear the Lord, when I'm placing him as top priority, I'm saying, God, you're here and I'm here and I'm going to live accordingly. But when we fear other people, we prioritize their thoughts. We prioritize their ways. It might just be going with the flow of what's popular. It might be avoiding other people's reactions to the way that we live for the Lord. And the fear of man, it's a snare, it's a trap, because it will always lead us into compromise. Because often what God wants and what others want or expect of us are at odds. What other people want for our lives often and what God wants for our lives are often at odds. And so sometimes you'll have to make that choice. Am I going to trust in the Lord and be safe here? Or am I going to jump into that trap that is the fear of man? But look what God says about himself in Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So the fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. But the fear of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, it's a shield. There's protection in that place rather than a trap. There's protection for those who trust in God. And to hide behind myself or to hide behind the opinions of others is to hold up an index card in front of me for the trials of life that face me. but to trust in God, to follow His way, to understand His priorities and His ways as best for my life, it puts a shield about me and it protects me. And notice the connection, notice the association with His word. And I love that it mentions the purity of His word, because His word is something concrete for me to say, I trust in God. You know, it's great to say that you trust God. It's great to sing songs about how we trust God. But let's get specific, because God has spoken through His word. And so I can go to very specific promises that He's made to me. Promises to not fear, because He's going to protect me. I mean, He's a shield. This is a promise right here. He's a shield if I put my trust in Him. Or to not be anxious, where Jesus says in Matthew 6, look at the birds. God takes care of the birds. Look at the flowers. God makes the flowers beautiful. Don't you think He cares a million times more about you than He does those things? And yet you're stressing out because you're down to your last few hundred bucks in your bank account or whatever it might be. You're tripping out because of this situation in your life, and you think that you can't handle it. But don't you understand that God cares more about you? And so when we look to the purity of His word, we can say, okay, here are concrete ways for me to trust in God. Here are promises that I can memorize, that I can hide in my heart. I can treasure His commands, like we talked about from Psalm 19 and from Proverbs chapter 2 last week. I can store those things up in my heart, and I can have the pure words of God to run back to when I'm having a hard time trusting His ways and His plan over my own or anyone else's. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. This one's so good. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. My thoughts are all over the place. I mean, my thoughts can just go so many different places. And the world just grabs onto my thoughts. And it's often because I'm watching too many, it's usually watching too much YouTube or something, you know? I'm like, man, I'm watching this thing, and I'm seeing how politics are going in the direction of my country, and I'm getting all anxious, and I'm getting all mad, and I'm what's going to happen here, and why is this person doing this, and I don't understand this, and, you know, or I go watch, you know, stuff about, health or exercise, and I start worrying, and so I'd be like, I should need to be doing this. And my wife always knows, too, because I come up and I'm like, I need to get this new kind of supplement. She's like, you've been watching YouTube videos again, haven't you? And, you know, we need to wake up at this time. We need to start, you know, doing this weird thing. And, you know, she loves me and accommodates me. But so often, my thoughts run amok from the fear of man, from trusting in myself, from letting in all these other influences. And God says, there's a way to establish your thoughts. And sometimes I just want my thoughts to settle down and to just sit on the ground, crisscross applesauce, and just to just rest. Just have my thoughts resting and established. And all those anxieties and all those worries and for everything to just kind of slow down. And God says, you know what? You know what can cause that? You know what's going to make that happen is when you commit all your works to the Lord. And it's when I say, God, everything's committed to you. Everything I do, I'm doing it to please you. Everything I do, I'm just committed to praying. I'm committed, Lord, to reading your word. I'm committed to following your ways. It's just not my own. It's not my own. I don't have to worry about my car when it's not mine. I don't have to worry about my house and making the rent payment. It was like, oh, it's actually not my house. It's God's house. He's going to pay the rent, you know, or he'll find me a new one, you know. When I don't know how things are going to work out, when I don't know what to do, I can just say my thoughts can just settle down and be quiet and take a seat and relax, because everything I'm doing and everything I have, I'm just handing it over to the Lord and saying, God, it's totally committed to you. I'm going to read from Charles Bridges again. Charles Bridges says, seek to him for strength and guidance in all. Look to him for success in all. Roll on him the great work of your soul's salvation. Be satisfied with his management of your concerns. Put your works with confidence into the hands of God. Let your heart habitually turn to the throne of grace, so that in crisis of trouble, instant faith, instant prayer may bring instant composure and resolution. My God's got this, but God. That's what it means for the wise to put their confidence in the Lord. Our second point tonight, we're going to talk about the desires of the wise. To have our trust and confidence in the Lord, it means that his desires start to become my desires. We begin to love and want what he loves and wants, and we begin to hate and reject what he hates and rejects. And he starts to change our desires, and we're talking about like the deepest parts of us, our desires, our motivation, the thing that drives us, because that's what the Lord is concerned about. Again, it's our character, and it's who we are on the inside, not necessarily who we are on the outside. And just to demonstrate this, I want to show Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice. Now, when we talk about sacrifice, we're talking about literal, like, animal sacrifices at the altar, right? Old Testament Judaism, you know, you commit a sin, or just every day they would do this. They'd bring animals to the altar. They would sacrifice them. It was part of their worship. And he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And this, I don't even need to beat this into the ground, because this was the whole subject of Sunday's sermon, is that Saul's sacrifices to the Lord, his so-called sacrifices, they weren't really, they were an abomination. God wasn't accepting them. God was like, I don't want this stuff. It's laden with sin. It's laden with wickedness, and there's no actually desire. There's no actual motivation for me. And when Saul brought his sacrifices, he wasn't coming to get God. He was coming to maybe get God on his side, to maybe appease God so that he can go and live the rest of his life like he wanted to. It's just clothed in religion. God rejects that kind of worship because it's just clothed in religion. Religion that says, I do this for God, and then he either does this for me or he just leaves me alone the rest of the time. And that's not how God operates. When we come with our worship before him, he rejects it unless we come with the heart of, God, I just want you. I just want what you want for my life. God, change my desires. I understand we don't always have the right desires. But what I always tell people is that, man, if you just want to want it, God can work with that. I come with that all the time. Like, God, I honestly don't want to obey you in this thing, but I want to obey you. And God works with the wants to wants. He really does. He's been so faithful to do that in my life. And it's like Philippians 2:13 says, like to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what God will do. He'll give us the will, and he'll give us the strength to actually do the things that please him. And to have hearts that don't just want to appease God one or two days a week and then go about the rest of our lives, but the hearts that really want God for God. Let's talk a little bit more about our desires. Proverbs 21, verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So the wicked, they just desire to do wickedness because it's who they are. It's like their very soul desires evil. If you have to take a good look at our desires, do you desire evil? What is the sin that you keep desiring, that you keep running back to? You know, the Bible would call us foolish for that. Is it gossip? And every time you're like, man, I wish I wasn't such like a blabbermouth, but I just love it. I just enjoy when I hear some fresh piece of information, you know, something negative about someone else, and makes me feel better to go tell my friend about, did you hear what she did? Did you hear what happened here? I like to be a tale bearer, you know. It's something I've been working on with my kids. They love to go give the first time they hear information, they like to go tell everybody. Go, hold on, don't be a tale bearer. But we're adults, we're just like that in more discreet ways, aren't we? You know, I'll send a text instead of going and shouting it to people. you know? Or maybe it might be just some type of slander. And maybe it's pornography that you keep jumping back to again and again and your soul's desiring it. You know, it could be any number of things. And the wicked desire that because it's who they are. And God can change you. But you need to trust in him. You need to fear him. You need to say, God, I'm putting your priorities up here way above mine. And you need to turn to him for those things. Because it's revealing of our character. Our desires reveal who we really are. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's a gross proverb. But if you've had a dog, it's kind of true. They do that sometimes. I haven't had many dogs in my life, but I had dogs who did that. And now I don't have dogs now. Because I found it gross. But why does a dog do that? Because it's a dog. And that's what dogs do. And so why do wicked people run back to their sin? Because it's who they are. And it takes more than just finding the will. You know, imagine a dog like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to run back to my vomit. But it's his nature. It's just what they do. And so there needs to be an outside force, namely God, an outside someone who comes in and changes my desires. You see, and that's why, man, when we come to the book of Proverbs, you can't come to it like it's a formula, like it's a book of spells, like it's something like, if I just do this, then I can make this happen. No, it's about God changing us. You can't rip the book of Proverbs out of the Bible and separate it from the gospel that says that Jesus loves you and he died for you and he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he's left us with his Holy Spirit to transform our lives so that we can actually obey these principles in the book of Proverbs. But he's got to change us from that disgusting dog vomit, you know, eating mentality and nature into the nature of children of God. Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. By contrast, righteous people want what is good. And that's, you know, and again, I don't want to paint the picture that this is without struggle. You guys remember Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, you know, there's these things that I don't want to do, and then I keep doing them. And then there's these things, really good things that I want to do, but then I find that I'm not doing those things. And he has this back and forth of like, man, and I believe this is Paul speaking from the position of being a Christian and struggling with sin and saying, man, I really want to do good, but I can't. And I really want to stop sinning, but I can't. And maybe some of you guys have been in a Romans 7 season of your life. And he cries out and he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, who will be able to save me from this position, from this situation, from this, what he calls the body, this body of death? And he cries out and he says, who will be able to save me? He says, Jesus. Jesus can come in and change those wicked desires into desires for good. The wise, righteous person doesn't just love good, but they also hate what God hates. And this is maybe a trickier one for us, because sometimes we can delight in sin, not in the sense that we would commit it, but that we're okay with it. We can live with it. And sometimes maybe we can be entertained by it. Proverbs 6:16-19, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I don't know about you, but if God hates something, I want to know what those things are so I can avoid them and so that I can learn to hate those things. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And so to fear God, to trust God, and to have the desires of the wise means that I hate what is evil. I hate what he hates. And we have to learn to do this And it's not just in the things that we do. Of course, it starts with the things that we do, and we'll talk about our integrity in just a few moments. But yes, of course, it's the things that we do, even the things that no one else sees, that we have to say, does God hate this? If I examine this, is this something that God hates? And then why am I running to it? Or again, like something maybe that we're watching. You know, does God hate this thing? You know, I remember that show that was on, a few years ago called Game of Thrones. And, you know, I'd heard about it, and I don't have, you know, cable or anything. But, you know, I'd seen some articles, and I knew that it had, like, you know, just lots of nudity and, I don't know, whatever, just weird stuff. But I'd noticed all these, you know, this is back, I was on social media, and I'd seen, you know, Christian friends posting about it. You see Game of Thrones and all this stuff, and I'm like, doesn't that have, like, nudity and bad stuff? Well, yeah, but it's such a good story, you know, and it really, that kind of stuff, you know, and it, I don't know, like, it's art, you know, and all these things. And it's like, no, can you really, like, watch something like, and I try not to, like, judge people, right? It's like, can you really watch something and like, don't you, like, isn't it just common sense? Like, God probably hates that. It's like, even if it's just, oh, it's just, it's a show, it's part of a plot. Well, I don't know, two real people had to undress and make those scenes happen. And I don't think they're married to each other. And if they are, it's in front of a camera. It's a whole weird thing. Like, wouldn't you agree God hates this? And yet you're going to be entertained by it? I said, well, maybe I just don't watch those parts. And again, I don't want to, like, harp on convictions, but man, we need to be a people who learn to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that he loves. And our desires, they have this outward effect. And so a book of wisdom in the New Testament would be the book of James. And James says this in James 4, 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your members are like basically the parts of your body, right? And so you have these desires for pleasure in your body, this desire to fulfill myself, to do what's best for me, to make me feel good, to make me feel safe, to make me feel secure, to make me feel confident, to make me feel comfortable. And he said, when everyone has that nature in them, you're going to fight, you're going to quarrel. You lust and you don't have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, but you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, meaning like with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And that's what faulty desires do in us. They make us wicked. They make us foolish. But there's a better way. Our third point, the humility of the wise. Another mark of the character of the wise is humility. We already saw just prior that pride is one of the things that God hates. And so we come to the subject of humility. I think we should make July Humility Month. You know, I think that would be awesome for Christians. But it's just another, humility is just another form of what we've been talking about. Fearing God, trusting God. You know, we talked about how that's having an elevated view of God and a low view of myself and living accordingly. And that's essentially what humility is. God's here, and myself and everyone else, by the way, are down here. I mean, Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord's the maker of them both. You know, if they have nothing else in common, they have in common that God made them. God owns them. God's here and I'm here. You know, I've seen these stickers or shirts that say, I am second. I'm like, man, that seems too high on the list. You know, like, I'm last, right? Like, I'm dead last. And it's to have this elevated view of God. Proverbs 16:18, many of us know this scripture. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or Proverbs 18:12 puts it like this. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or prideful, lifted up. And before honor is humility. And this is something like, I mean, there's something in us that kind of likes to see this verse happen to other people, isn't there? You see someone really prideful, really elevated, They're just like, they're so wrong, but they're so loud about it. And there's something satisfying about seeing that person fall, which is definitely a fault in us, right? We shouldn't be desiring that. We shouldn't be like, rejoicing in that moment. But it is a principle of the Lord that it's that pride that goes before destruction. And God's looking for us to be humble people. And it's so difficult to see just the pride of man everywhere, you know? Even in politics and our nation's leadership, you know, I might be able to look at two candidates and say, you know, I think one guy is more fit to, you know, to run things than the other guy. But can I say that they're truly wise? Because there's no humility. There's boastfulness. There's crassness on all ends. There's a bunch of trust in self and their own abilities, and there's a lack of godliness. And of course we've got what we've got, and we vote the way that we vote according to our biblical principles. But to me, as I watch presidential debates, I get basically a profile of how I don't want to be as a person in my character. I want to walk with God. I want to be humble. I want to lean upon Him. I don't want to boast of all of my own exploits and all of my own abilities, because that's what comes before a fall. God takes that person down. And in God's kingdom, it's the lowly who are exalted, and it's the exalted who are made low. It's the lowly who are exalted, and it's the exalted who are made low. This principle is set forth so well by Jesus, and it refutes one manifestation of pride. One manifestation of pride is what Jesus calls lording over people. Lording over people, like putting my desires, putting my ways above theirs. And so Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, he says, Jesus calls his disciples to himself, and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That there's this setup among the Gentiles, that there's rulers, and then there's slaves, the people who are lesser than them, the people who are lower than them, and those rulers, they just lord it over. They enjoy that position, and they use that position to the max. Go this, you know, go there, do that for me. I'm better than you. That's why I'm in this position and you're not. And Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. He says, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Think of the humility of Jesus. He's God. He was there at the creation of the world. He is infinitely older than any of us. He's ancient. He's powerful. He could, like, his very being, it was keeping the world spinning. As he looks upon his enemies, those who are cursing him and pulling his beard and spitting in his face and whipping his back, he knew that at that very moment, as Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians 1 tells us, he's holding all things together. He's the reason their lungs are working and their hearts are beating. At any moment, Jesus could have said to each of their hearts to stop beating at that moment. That's the power. That's the control that he has. He knows that they only exist because he's allowing it. And yet he says, but I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the humility of Jesus. And man, I didn't put this up, but I just have to read it from Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul sets Jesus as the example for our humility and shows how humbled he was to come down. He says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, which means he was God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And I mean, that's reputation. I'm God. And he said it. He declared that he was God. The I am statements in the book of John, as he says, I am, he's using the same words that the Greek Old Testament used for when God declared who he is. When God says in Exodus, I am, Jesus said the same thing. It's written in the Greek language by the writers of the gospel, I am. He declared himself to be God, but what did he do? He didn't hold to that reputation. He didn't act like we would expect a God to come to earth and act like. We expect a God to come to earth and act like Thor in the Marvel movies and start shooting some lightning bolts out of his hammer or whatever. But that's not the kind of God Jesus is. Because it says he took on the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Like, that is insane humility. To come down to the level of those of his enemies in order to save them. And to have no care for his reputation. You guys, we care so much for our reputations. We're so worried about our reputations. We're so worried about what people will think about us. And Jesus has this absolute no retaliation because he doesn't care for his reputation. He says, I'm here to serve you. I am here. I exist to save your life and to give you what is absolutely best for you in the eyes of God. That was the humility of Jesus at great, great cost to himself. Pride also manifests itself in boasting. Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't boast about tomorrow. It's putting your plans even in the hands of the Lord. James talks about this as well. And James, near the end of chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. And he says, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You notice how he says, if the Lord wills, we will live. I will only survive until tomorrow if God decides that that's what he wants. And then I can do this or that. And then it's this idea of praising. Let another person praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You don't have to talk up yourself. You don't have to talk an elevated view of yourself even. And again, this is a heart issue. Because you can look at that verse and be like, I'll let other people praise me, But really, like, inside, you're like praising yourself, And it's like, trying to be all humble, It's like I lead worship on Sunday and I come down and someone's like, worship was so good today, Joel. And I'm like, oh, glory to God, glory to God, and then I'm just like, yes, nailed it, and have that like pride and like boastfulness in my heart. It's not even about like the reason he says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It says you should just have, you shouldn't have anything within that would praise yourself in the first place, that would say there's anything there worth praising. James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, James goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then just one more verse on pride, Proverbs 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. We haven't talked much about scoffer yet. Scoffer shows up a lot in the book of Proverbs. And he's just, sometimes it's translated as mocker, but he's always got something critical to say about everyone. Because he has such a high, elevated view of himself. And so it's the one who tilts his nose at everything that seems below him, and he's not shy about letting everyone know about it. And it's just another manifestation of pride that must go. A couple more here. Our next point, the integrity of the wise. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You see, back in the day, you would go to the store, and you would have a scale, and it wouldn't be like the scales like in the produce aisle at the store where you put a thing on, it's got a little thing. You would have, you know, you'd have two plates, and you'd have a crossbar, and the plates would be suspended, and you would, you know, as a merchant, you would have, you know, say like a 2-pound rock, and you put it on one side of the scale, and you say, okay, if you want 2 pounds of grain, you know, you measure that out, and when the weights are even, you know, then you pay for your 2 pounds of grain. Unless the merchant wanted to get a 2.5-pound rock, you know, and put it on there and label it as a 2-pound rock and then get a little extra for the 2 pounds of grain that he's selling in the market. And there are other ways you can do this. You could mess with the plates. You can mess with the crossbow. The idea is that you could have this lack of integrity about the way that you went about your business. And wise people have integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. I don't know if you've ever had a mouthful of gravel or dirt, you know, typically like falling off a bike or something like that. It's not a great feeling. And I love the picture of here that it paints. You can almost picture a guy like biting into a nice, like, just like warm, fresh out the oven French loaf from Sprouts, you know, and he just takes a bite, and all of a sudden you just kind of see the gravel just kind of like, kind of crunching, and like, what just happened? It's ruined. Why? Because sin always finds us out in the end. When integrity fails us, our sin will always find us out in the end. The Lord sees it all. So we have to, things like dishonesty in our dealings with other people. Did you think about what the Lord thought of that? We need to be people of integrity. And integrity means when no one else is watching, what does God think? And am I living my life like God's watching, like God sees, like this is pleasing to God? And it could be things like, you know, Trent's mentioned a few times on Sunday morning, like our taxes and, you know, just arranging the numbers a little bit in your favor and in ways that are maybe a little bit dishonest. You know, or maybe, I don't know, a timesheet at work. And I don't know if they still do those things, but, you know, stealing company time. You know, just little ways that we can kind of cheat to get ahead. The Lord sees it. And again, just who we are when no one else is watching. The things that we watch. The things that we think about. The things that we mumble under our breath. Are they pleasing to God? If, like, would I be okay doing that thing, saying that thing, thinking that thing, if there were someone else here? You know? Well, then did I consider that God's actually here? God's in my presence? None of this is escaping God's attention. He who walks, Proverbs 10, verse 9. I just have a few here I'm going to kind of spout in a row. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Proverbs 11, verses 5 and 6, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. You see how the sin keeps finding you out. You see how you walk with this insecurity. And when you lack integrity, there's kind of a little, it's like you've got this like dirty secret. It's like you've got this thing, and it's like, and like, maybe you know that God knows about it, but you're just like, oh, but I know he forgives me. I know he forgives me. But you keep walking. You fail to repent of this thing. You fail to take into account the fear of the Lord. And it's like, it's just painful to walk. It's painful to live like that. And the Bible says you'll be caught in that. That unfaithfulness will destroy you. That perversity will destroy you. Your ways will become known. You will be caught by your lust. But what's better? Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Church, we need to be people who confess, because you will mess up. You'll have a dishonest scale. You know, you'll eat the bread gathered by deceit. You'll slander behind that person's back. You'll look at what you shouldn't look at. You'll fail. We all do. It's why Jesus, when he gives us his model prayer in Matthew 6, he says, give us this day our what bread? Daily bread. And this, so how often does he expect us to pray this prayer? Daily. And then what's he say next? And forgive us our sins. He expects us to pray daily for forgiveness of our sins because he expects us to sin daily. Well, thanks, God. But he knows us, right? He knows us. And we should know our own weakness, that we are going to sin. We are going to stumble. We're going to fail. We're not aiming. We're not just giving up, surrendering ourselves. Oh, I'm going to sin anyway, right? We don't live like that. We want to walk in holiness. But when we do sin, when we do mess up, when we do fail, we need to be a people who are quick to confess and repent, because the person who covers their sins is not going to prosper. But as we confess them and forsake them, I love this, it's confessing my sin and forsaking, confession and repentance, and we'll find mercy in that place. So eliminate deceit. Eliminate the sneakiness of sin in your life and live in ways that hold integrity before the Lord. Our fifth point, the kindness of the wise. Proverbs 12, verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You see, even in a lower form of life, like an animal, they're treated with kindness by the righteous because it displays an inner disposition of kindness, even towards animals. My family are not animal people, and it gets us in trouble sometimes because so many people are animal people, and for whatever reason, like, my older kids have mostly gotten over their fear of dogs. My five-year-old has not, still deathly afraid of dogs. And I don't love dogs. I mean, they come and they, like, jump on you, and they're, like, sniffing at you, and I haven't found that warm spot, and maybe I just need the right dog to become a companion. So all you dog people are nodding right now. You would. but every time, like, a stray dog runs up, not a stray dog, but like a dog runs up, it's every dog owner is like, oh, they're so sweet. I'm like, man, every dog owner says that. One time there's going to be that dog that's not sweet, that's not a kind dog, but either way. But it's not like I just hate dogs and, like, I just want to kick them and throw them and, like, you know, but there are people like that. You know, like, I was reading up on some stuff today, like, crazy stats, and, like, there was, like, stuff in, like, Romania, you know, about, like, just horrible treatment of, like, stray dogs and how it's often associated with crime, like, in a person's life, you know, when people are cruel to animals. You know, it's because there should be this disposition, even though a dog's, like, not a human, right? It's be like, you see this animal, you're just like, I can't just, like, hate this animal. Like, there's something in us of just kindness of character that regards any kind of life, but so much more for human life, because Proverbs 29 verse 7 says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. You see, the kindness of the righteous, that good character of the wise, it extends towards people. It sees people in need, and we can't be indifferent to them. There has to be this disposition of, like, compassion towards them. And maybe we can't save everyone, but we can have compassion. We can pray. We can sometimes stop when it's inconvenient for us and give something. Or just sometimes, like, maybe just get in a conversation with someone. Ask them about their life. Like, get into the weeds with them. Show them that you care. Stop to pray with them. We should have this kind of disposition towards the poor, towards the needy. The fool doesn't understand that because the fool is too busy thinking about themselves. The fool is able to pass by and, you know, stinks for them, you know, glad I'm not in that position and move on with my life. But it doesn't just stop at our compassion toward the poor, the homeless, the helpless, the mentally ill. It doesn't just stop at their outer situation. It goes on to their soul. And ultimately, the righteous person, the wise person, cares about people's souls. Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we didn't know this, Well, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his needs? You see, this is the kind of care we should extend to all, that I care about your soul. And this is where evangelism comes into the picture. You know, and this is such a beautiful verse for evangelism, because as we walk out of this room tonight, as you go to work tomorrow, or go grab coffee or lunch as you're on the road, do you understand you're surrounded by souls who are headed toward the slaughter? They're stumbling toward hell if they don't know Jesus. And you have that message of eternal life that could save them. We have that. We need to be emboldened in this. And I know that I need that for my life. And it's hard for me sometimes. It's really hard for me to jump into conversation, you know, with a stranger. But it was so cool. Like, the Lord just yesterday, at, you know, I was at the doctor's with my son, and you know, he's been having some headaches, so we just got an MRI just to check on things. But you know, we saw some people there, and the Lord was like, yeah, I could just stood there on my phone or just talking to my wife and basically pretending like they're not there, because that's what we typically do in public spaces. You just kind of stay in your own world and kind of like pretend other people aren't there, unless you're one of those super extroverted people. But I'm just not built like that. And so the Lord was just like, just engage them, because you have a really good question right now. What are you here for? Just start with that. And so my wife and I, we were just able to start with that, and we were able to get in a few conversations with someone, and I was able to pray for a Muslim woman from India, and I tell you, I've been there, and you know, and I'm praying for her, and I found out her situation. I was like, hey, I'm a Christian. Is it okay if I pray for you? And I prayed for her and in Jesus' name, and I didn't get to that point of, you know, pouring out the gospel to her, and I got to pray with another guy too, but I got to let them know that I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and I care about you. And hopefully the Lord uses that as a seed in their life, and sometimes it's just as simple as that. And that was, if you have to know me. Some of you guys might not know this because you just see me up here talking. You think he must be really bold and really outgoing, but I'm not. I'm really awkward in those situations. So those things are really difficult for me, those one-on-one situations. And I had to like come out of my shell and say, these are people, especially like getting MRIs, and some of them have cancer and all this stuff. And if they don't know Jesus, they're stumbling their way to the slaughter. And I can't just go to God on judgment day and say, ah, I didn't know. He said, well, you had an opportunity right in front of you. And so I have to have that kindness to care. Our last point here is the outcome for the wise. And Proverbs is filled with this sort of thing, our outcomes, the results. In Proverbs, there's often these two paths that you can be on, the path of righteousness, the path of wisdom, and the path of foolishness or wickedness. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this is where we'll end. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Think of the path of the righteous. And verse 18 is so cool, because it's a day that just keeps becoming day. And you notice how in verse 18, the sun doesn't go down. It just keeps getting brighter. You keep getting more and more light. See, the way that a day works currently is that, you know, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and then it gets darker and darker and darker and darker, and it becomes night again. But spiritually, that's not the path of the righteous. The righteous, we start with that light of the gospel that shines in our lives, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as we get closer and closer to Jesus. And as we become more and more like Jesus, and eventually we end up at that super bright, perfect day. And believe me, there's valleys and there's times that feel dark, but the light of the Lord is always with us. And it's this shining ever brighter under the perfect day, as there's more clarity in front of us, there's more truth in front of us, there's more Christ-likeness in our lives. We're closer and closer to God because we are getting closer and closer to the source of that light, till one day in glory, in heaven, we end up at that perfect day. But that's not the path of the wicked. The path of the wicked, it starts in darkness. It's continual darkness. You don't even know what you're stumbling over. I don't know if you've ever done this. You get up at night and, you know, you got to go do something. There's no lights on. You're bumping into stuff. And who moved that there? And you don't even know what you're stumbling over. And that's just the constant life of the wicked, the constant life of the fool, the constant life of the person. As I look in Proverbs, in the context of all of Scripture, the life of the person who doesn't have Jesus, it's just continual darkness unto darkness unto darkness, unto finally that eternal darkness, never experiencing the light of Christ. And we have to get off of that path, and we get to get onto the path of Jesus and following Jesus. And I don't know every single person in this room, but maybe that path has been darkness. Maybe you haven't found the light of the gospel yet. I want to invite you tonight to put your faith in Jesus. He loves you. Again, as I talk about all these Proverbs, it's not just about cool advice the Bible has for living. It's within the context of a God who created you, a God who loves you, and a deep sinful nature that's in each one of us that only God can forgive us for, because of Jesus dying on the cross, and that only God can change. And if you don't know Jesus, you're on that path of darkness unto darkness, tripping over stuff. Things don't make sense, and you don't even understand what it is that you're stumbling over. And God wants to take you off of that path and put you onto that path like the shining sun. It just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter as you get closer and closer to Jesus. That's what he wants for you. You can have that tonight. And so, I'll be sitting up front here. And if anyone needs prayer for anything, you're welcome to come up and sit and pray with me. I'm going to invite Brian up right now, and he's going to lead us in worship. We got a few minutes just to worship the Lord. We got communion available up here for you guys who are believers. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I know, man, I never do it justice, Lord. Your word is just so good. There's just so much there. You have so much wisdom for us. You have so much love for us. I pray that more than anything, Lord, in spite of me and in spite of ourselves, and that the gospel will have shined forth and comforted and strengthened our hearts, Lord. Help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to walk in righteousness, God. Thank you that we get to come here in the middle of the week and worship you and seek you. And I pray that you would reward that by revealing yourselves to us. In Jesus' name, amen.